Our sermon text is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Again, hear the word of our God. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask You to open our ears and our hearts to receive Your word, to understand it, and to act upon Your instruction to us. And may our lives bring glory to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we looked at the first four verses of 1 John. They're called the prologue, as we saw. They give an introduction to the letter, but as we saw, it's not a straightforward introduction that's simple to understand. The first three verses are one long sentence where John piles up relative clauses and a parenthesis before he gets to the main verb. That's the core of the sentence. And in all of that, he's bringing together many things that will develop further as we go through the letter. But in those first verses, we were reminded of the Creator, of the original creation, and the Creator of the new creation, and how the new creation began with the incarnation of Jesus. The apostles heard and saw and touched and finally understood the eternal God came to earth as a baby. He grew to be a man. He lived on earth. He taught them. He died for them and rose from the dead. And He rose with a resurrected body, still both a man and the eternal God. They experienced it all. They knew it was all true, and they declared the life of Christ, the gospel of Christ, from His incarnation to His ascension. And in this letter, they declared it all to this group of churches in Asia Minor. These churches have had some major problems with their former members who were teaching false things about Christ. John called these false teachers antichrist because they were teaching that Christ was not God. That teaching and what was happening as a result of that was confusing people. It was causing dissension and division and possibly causing some of them to leave the faith. So John, as an apostle and as a representative of all of the apostles, wanted to teach them the truth. He wanted to give them assurance in their faith. He wanted to make sure they were in ongoing fellowship with God and God's people. And John stated clearly at the end of the prologue that he wanted to give them joy in Christ. Well, right after that introduction, John begins in verse 5 with, "This is the message that we have heard from Him, from Christ, and declare to you." Now, with words like that, this is really an important message, right? John is saying Christ, God the Son, who became a man and lived on earth as the God-man, the Word of life, the eternal life, He has given them a message to declare. It's like John is saying, listen up, here comes this critically important message. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's the message. Now, if we had never read 1 John before, and just before reading that statement, someone said, just guess, what is this important message going to be? I don't think anyone would guess it. Even if we were given the hint that this message was going to be about the nature of God, still, we probably wouldn't guess what John gave as the message. It has both a positive declaration, God is light, and a negative declaration, in him is no darkness at all. So there are two parts. But let's look at the positive declaration first. God is light. There are only a few times in Scripture where statements like this are made, where it says God is something, and that something is a noun. We're familiar with God is love. There's also God is spirit. Both of those statements are also in 1 John. And I think those two make sense to us. Maybe it's because we're familiar with them. But God is light. That's more unexpected. What does that mean? Now remember, this message is from Christ. He is God. He's telling who he is. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has seen God, but Christ has declared him. So how does God is light declare who God is? Well, if we just took a minimal viewpoint, you could say, well, light versus darkness. That's analogous to good versus evil, right? We kind of automatically think that. That would be saying that God is good instead of evil. Kind of obvious, that's certainly true. But is that all there is to it? But the specific word that he used was light, not just good. As we noted last week, John, he likes to use various literary devices. He brings multiple themes together in them. And if we look at what the Bible says about light, there is much more to it. Light is used in many places in Scripture that relate to God. John has already brought the idea of creation back in verse 1 when he said, that which was from the beginning. If we think about what the Bible says in Genesis, we know first there was darkness. And then God said, let there be light. And light was created. And he set up creation so that light governed the day and darkness governed the night. And the darkness that was there at the beginning of creation, I've said before that that darkness had nothing to do with sin or evil or anything like that. It was just the pattern of darkness becoming light. Creation was dark and it moved toward light. And we see that pattern even as God created the rest of the creation. God used a daily cycle. And the cycle went, it was evening, it was dark. And then the morning, light. And the next day, over and over again. So God used a daily cycle, moving from day to night, from darkness to night. The old covenant, that was a covenant of shadows. Shadows and types that pointed and looked forward to the light of the new covenant when in Christ. There are many places in the Old Testament where light is part of the prophecy of when Christ would come. Malachi 4:2 says, but to you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. And Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And if we go all the way to the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, it says, the new Jerusalem will have no need of sun or moon for light, because the glory of God will be her light, and there will no longer be any night. So all of history moves from darkness to intermittent darkness and light to unending light. Our end goal is to eternally be in the presence of God who is light. and there will be no darkness at all. So overall, in creation, there's a progression from darkness toward light. And that progression there doesn't have anything to do with evil. It's a progression in time and maturity toward the unending light of God. Another aspect of light is that life comes from or requires light. Of course, in creation, God created light first. Then he made the world so that without light, everything dies. Plants take in light, and through the process we call photosynthesis, they turn light into what they need to live and grow and produce and multiply. That produces food for nearly everything else. Life depends on light. Another aspect of light is that God guides us, both physically and ethically, with light. It was a pillar of light that God used to guide the Israelites in the Exodus at night. Psalm 119 says, God's word is a light to our path. Psalm 36 says, it's in his light that we see light. So in the context of this fallen world, when we say God is light, we're saying he, as light, guides his people through the darkness of death and a death-filled world. Without his light, we would be lost and we would remain lost. And related to light guiding us, light also exposes things. Things done in darkness are unknown until they're exposed by light. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. There are no secrets from God. When he looks, his face is light, and that reveals all things. And because God is light, he is the supreme judge. In Scripture, sight is the sense that it's associated with passing judgment. It's when God saw the result of his creation work that it was good. Deuteronomy 6:18 says, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of Yahweh. Doing things in the sight of God it's repeated many times throughout the Scriptures because God is judge. He sees and he judges all things. And then if we look in the Gospels, Jesus also frequently talked about light in relationship to himself. In John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And in John 12:46, he said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So the fact that God, in his very nature, is light is evident throughout creation. It's evident in history, from creation to new creation. It's evident in God's works, in his judgment, as through the light of God's face, good and evil are revealed. And Christ came as light into a fallen and dark world. So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, if God is light, what does that mean darkness is? In terms of creation, we saw that darkness is immaturity. Darkness is early and has not yet progressed to the full light of God. Related to that, one aspect of darkness is opposition to God's plan. It's the desire to stay immature. It's the desire to forsake God's ways and his guidance and go a different way. God's plan was to move from the old covenant to the new, better covenant in Christ. To stay in the old covenant was a rejection of Christ. Overall, since God is light, darkness is a resistance or a rejection of God and his ways. So the negative part of the message that John gave, in God there is no darkness at all, that's a strong, emphatic, doubled negation there. In God there is no darkness, None at all, not even a speck. And that makes sense to us. If darkness is opposition to God, the triune God is one. He's not opposed to himself in any way. Then, after describing God's nature as light, John begins explaining what it means to live in that light. And he does it with five if statements, right? One after another. And three of those all begin with the words, if we say. And the results of those three statements are all negative. It seems like these if we say statements here were words that the Antichrists said, or were at least used to tempt the remaining members of the churches. Up to this point, when John used the word we, he was referring to himself and the rest of the apostles because he was representing the apostles. But now he's no longer giving the testimony of the apostles. He's giving explanation and instruction to his audience, to those churches that he's writing to. And he includes himself in that instruction by saying we. And that's to say that what he is saying, the instruction that he gives, applies to all Christians, including even an apostle. And something else to take note of. Notice how the different if statements, they go back and forth between negative and positive results. In fact, the first four are actually pairs that contrast with one another. So if we look at the first one, it's in verse 6, and it says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, and here's the negative result, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, if you remember, one of the goals from the prologue was to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We just learned God is, in his essential nature, light. In this first if statement, John is teaching, we can say we have fellowship with God all we want. But if we walk, in other words, if our actual living is in darkness, remember darkness is opposition to God, if we're living in opposition to God, we don't have fellowship with God, no matter how much we say it. Just saying we have fellowship with God doesn't make it so. It's the way we live that reveals the truth. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it seems likely that the antichrists that John is dealing with are those who had been members of the Christian churches there, but had left, and they went back to Judaism. They were trying to convince others within the churches that they needed to go back to Judaism. They were opposed to God's new covenant in Christ. They went back to the old covenant. They were opposed to Christ. And that means they would have said that through their rituals and their sacrifices, through that they had fellowship with God. But going back to the Jewish ceremonies and rituals was rejecting the fact that Christ had fulfilled them. Those ritual practices, they may have looked religious and pious, but they were a lie. Their laws actually put a division between them and those whom Christ had died for. Their sacrifices don't cover sin. And in verse 7, John contrasts a second if statement with that first one. He says, well, and this statement is a positive, has a positive result. It says, but if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see the parallel, the contrast that he's making between the two. Walk in darkness contrasts with walk in the light. Live in opposition to God and his ways, that's darkness. Live in accordance with God and his ways, that's light. Then there are the parallel but contrasting results. We do not have fellowship with God versus we do have fellowship with one another. We expect the contrast there to say we have fellowship with God, but instead it says we have fellowship with one another. That's because fellowship with God and fellowship with one another are nearly synonymous. They go together. That's the way John described them back in verse 3. True fellowship with one includes fellowship with the other, God and his people. Now, in case you're thinking it sounds like it's saying the condition for this fellowship is that we must walk perfectly according to God's ways. But there's more to the results here. Not only do we have fellowship with God and one another, but also the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's an assumption there that we have sin and that we need to be cleansed from that sin. Christ's blood, which that wording, that's shorthand for Christ's death on the cross to make atonement for our sin. His blood does indeed cleanse us. So if we walk with God instead of opposing God, in other words, if we live according to God's ways, we will have fellowship with God. And as Paul said in Ephesians 2, Christ tore down the wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. So in Christ, Jew and Gentile have fellowship with one another. God's people all have fellowship with one another. And it's not the rituals or the blood sacrifices that cover sin. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And in verse 8, it's the third if statement. It's another one that's negative in its results. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, the word sin there links right back to the previous statement. In that statement, there was an assumption. Yes, we do have sin. And the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. But here, there's a denial of sin. From reading the Old Testament, we know that Judaism had sacrifices for sin. So it seems that would imply, well, of course the Jews knew they had sin that needed to be dealt with, right? Didn't they know that? Well, think of the rich young ruler. Remember, he came and asked Jesus, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus listed some of the Ten Commandments. And his response, the young man's response, was, "All these I have done from my youth." He might as well have said, "Oh, I've always followed the commandments. I have no sin." Also think of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee's prayer was, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He might as well have added, "Thank you that I have no sin." And it says Jesus spoke that parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So those who returned to Judaism could easily have thought that because they were diligently following the ways of the Pharisees, they would say, "We have no sin." And they would have been trying to teach the others in the churches the same thing. But 1 John 1:9 gives the contrasting positive if statement. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, there's the recognition. We do have sin. Remember, God is light. The light of his face exposes sin. He sees it. He knows it. It's impossible to hide sin from God. The appropriate way to deal with it is to acknowledge it. Don't try to hide or deny it, but face it honestly before God. And if we confess our sin before God, he is faithful and just. The promises of the whole Old Covenant pointed to Christ coming to make atonement for sin. And God was faithful to those promises. And he is just. He provided the only sacrifice that could truly atone for sins. And that has been accomplished in Christ. God was faithful. He was just. And he continues to be faithful and just to his purposes in the atoning work of Christ. So for those who walk in the light, for those who confess their sin, he not only forgives their sin, but he cleanses them from all unrighteousness. You see how John is teaching them and us to give us the truth about sin and the assurance of God's gracious forgiveness and cleansing. We do sin. The rituals of animal sacrifices, they won't get rid of it. And of course, today we don't try to sacrifice animals to get rid of our sin. We try to ignore it or hide it. Sometimes we shift it to others, blame them for our sin as if it was their fault that we sinned. And they very well may have sinned, but that doesn't excuse or erase our sin. No matter what anyone else does, we still have to deal with our sin. We have to acknowledge our sin and sinfulness before God and recognize that it is only Christ's sacrifice that forgives and cleanses us. Acknowledging or confessing our sin in that way, that's walking or living in the light. Then we're judging sin to be sin just like God judges it. Just like his light reveals it. And the way that we walk in the light is to confess and repent of it. And the faithfulness and the righteousness of God is that he will forgive and cleanse us. That's his guarantee, because that was his plan all along. And Christ has accomplished it all. Then we come to verse 10. It's the last if statement. It shows the logical conclusion of the negative side of what John has been teaching. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 6 started this series of if statements by saying, if we say we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, we're liars. And then in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we even deceive or lie to ourselves. And even worse, in verse 10, if we say we haven't sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Just think of how absurd it is to say we have not sinned. When you look at all of biblical history, God put the old covenant in place to deal with sin by looking to when Christ would come to truly and completely deal with sin. God said man had sinned. He said that all have sinned and that none are righteous. Both the old and the new covenants were graciously set up by God because of sin. And then, true to his promise, God sent Christ because of sin. So to deny sin is to say that all of these things that God did, including Christ's life and work, they were all a lie. That goes back to the serpent in the garden. That's exactly what he did. He claimed that God was a liar. John wanted these churches and us to understand that we have sinned and we will sin. He's not saying that when we sin, we're walking in the light. No, when we sin, we're walking in darkness. We're opposing God and his ways. But when we realize we have sinned, the way to get back to walking in the light is to recognize our sin for what it is and confess it and turn back to God. When we do that, then we're walking in the light again. We will have fellowship with God and with one another. And because God is faithful to his purposes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As I said at the end of the prologue in verse 4, John gave one of his reasons for writing this letter. It was so that we would have full joy. And that's what he's been describing. It's when we walk in God's light, and only then that we experience true joy. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Let's pray.